take you to an article that I discovered in the Sunday Life section of the Sun Herald a while back. And it's an article written by this journalist, Kate Nancarro. And she goes shopping for the religion that she really thinks suits her best. So she declares up front that she's an atheist. She doesn't believe in God. But she says, sometimes it would still be nice to be part of the community, the club of believers who feel certain there is a God. So she doesn't believe in God, but she sort of thinks there might be some benefits of being part of, a community or a club who actually have that belief. And so she goes around different religions and different Christian denominations, and she just looks at the pluses and the minuses and gives them a rating out of 10. Do you want to find out about any... Give me a religion or a denomination, and I'll... Hinduism. Yes, she does talk about Hinduism. She says about Hinduism, in a nutshell, ancient philosophy originating in India, yada, yada, yada. The draw cards of Hinduism, there's something for everyone here. Non-injury has a certain appeal. Don't squash the ant. The karma reincarnation deal can sound a bit heavy, but it all works out okay in the end, even if it is 127 reincarnations later. When will I ever learn my lesson, she says. The turn-offs, she says, it's unsuitable for cattle farmers, Hinduism. Star power is Mahatma Gandhi, and she reckons that it's a 5 out of 10. Hard for a child of the West, even though karma is endlessly discussed in places like Byron Bay. Another. Scientology. She does talk about Scientology. She says, in a nutshell, a system based on a study of knowledge and seeking to maximise the potential of mankind was once regarded as a dangerous cult. And on she goes. Draw cards, likely to meet a lot of celebrities at the Scientology bookshop. The turn-offs, perception that core activity is brainwashing. But if you're a Tom Cruise fan, maybe it doesn't seem so bad. The star power is John Travolta, Kate Sobrano, Tom Cruise. The score, 1 out of 10. She says, I read the new idea, Tom Cruise, Nicole, transcript where he explains what a highly evolved person he is. God save me. That's what she says. About 1 out of 10 for Scientology. One more? Hey, that's not one! Whew. Alright, I'll tell you, I'll just give you quickly what the ratings she gives Buddhism and so on. Buddhism got 6 out of 10. Never met a Buddhist I don't like, she says. Just don't think I could deprogram myself at this mid-stage of life. But, yeah, Buddhism scores alright. I didn't hear that. But what was Catholic? Okay, Catholic is... she gives it 6 out of 10. Think I'd have a bit of trouble taking advice and guidance from priests, although Princess Caroline seems to have found an alternative route. That is, she is someone who is divorced and remarried and so on, but she manages to still be a Catholic, so she's somehow got around the... Anyway, that's what she says. And there was one other Baptist you said. But it's fascinating, isn't it? It really is totally meaningless, but she gives Baptists 5 out of 10. All right. Now, it's interesting. What she does with atheism, what do you think she might give atheism? She's an atheist, after all. Well, she gives it 0 out of 10. She just reckons it's a horrible sort of religion to have to live out, or a horrible way of life. She gives agnosticism 1 out of 10. She says making a religion out of not quite believing seems a bit naff to me, whatever naff means. And so in the end, this is what her conclusion is. She says, what I need is pieces of everything. And she'd like to just sort of pick and choose from the whole myriad of religions that there are out there and come up with a religion that really is tailor-made for her and her desires and her likes and so on. It really is very much the spirit of our age, isn't it? That you do. You can actually pick and choose what you like in a religion. Well, let me ask you, what are you looking for in a church? You come along here, Obviously, you've got some sort of expectation. What are you looking for? Are you looking for a loving and caring community, family? Are you looking for a real encounter with the living God? Are you looking for a church that's concerned about the needs of the outsider, those in need? Are you looking for good teaching from the Bible? Well, over the next couple of months, we're going to be working through Paul's letter to the Colossians. And as we do, it's going to be a great help to us in establishing what ought to be the character of and the essence of true Christianity. What should a godly, God-driven church be like? So that's what we're looking at. Let's pray as we come to have a look at it together. Now, Father, we thank you that we're not in a situation where we just make up what we believe and what we think is best, because you have spoken to us. And so we pray tonight that we won't just mould and fashion you according to our own desires, but we pray that we'll come and bow the knee before your word and submit to what you have to say, because we know these are the words of the living God. These are the words of our Father. So, Father, we pray that these words of yours will impact our lives and that it will change the way we think, the way we view life, the way we view our fellowship, and the way we view you according to your word. Amen. Now, as Peter pointed out, this letter is written only about 25 years after Jesus. It's only actually about 20 years, around 53 AD, this letter was written, 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a Gentile city in what is modern-day Turkey. It's a place called Colossae. Now, Paul has never personally met the Christians here in Colossae, but he's heard reports that these are genuine, authentic Christians. But there are issues that have come up amongst the Colossian Christians that we'll find out about in future weeks. But he points to two outstanding qualities that he has heard about. Have a look at the passage. Colossians chapter 1. What are the two outstanding qualities that he's heard about amongst these Colossian Christians? What are the two things he mentions first? Trust, yep, verse 4, because we've heard about your faith, yep, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second one, love, yep, same verse. He talks about their faith and their love. And these are the two outstanding qualities of Christianity. You look through the rest of the Bible and you'll keep seeing faith and love come up again and again. Firstly, their faith. Notice that it is their faith in Christ Jesus. You see, everyone has faith. Every person on the planet has faith, whether they sort of recognize it or not. Even Kate Nancarro believes in something. See, the atheist believes that there is no God, and so they live their lives accordingly. And so they've actually put their faith in the idea that there is no God, and that is on the basis which they live their life. Yeah, Chris.
The faith has been the laws of nature.
Yep, the faith is in the laws of nature. Yeah, so their faith, and I think their faith is in the idea that there is no God. So that, I think that's, I suppose, what I'm the starting point, and that is they live on the basis of that belief that there is no God, and so yeah, I suppose they trust in just what he's seen, the laws of nature and so on. Yep. You guys are expressing faith in the chairs that you're sitting on. The very act of sitting down is putting your faith in the chair. And it's a good thing that the chairs are worthy of your faith, that they're holding you up. Well, the important thing about Christianity is faith in Christ Jesus. We believe that our world lives under the dominion of darkness, that each one of us has been slaves to sin, slaves to the devil, slaves bound for condemnation. That is the way the Bible talks about us. And we're powerless to escape. Our only hope is to be rescued by the Lord Jesus. Have a look there in verse 13 and 14. It talks about what Jesus has done. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, those who have faith in Christ Jesus have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. We've been rescued from a life of slavery to sin and to the devil. And we've been brought into the kingdom of Jesus. And we have redemption and forgiveness through him. That is why faith is of the essence of Christianity. Now, I think it's, in a sense, it's stating the obvious, but it's worth stating the obvious. I can vividly remember a conversation I had with a lady who'd been going to church for 60 years. And she'd been sitting in the pew for 60 years. And she talked about how she drew on her relationship with God in the tough times of life, that she found it a great comfort knowing God, and she described even a personal relationship with God. But as we talked, I got a feeling that she just hadn't understood who Jesus was, what he came for. And so I asked her, if you were to stand face to face with God and he said to you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would you say? And her answer was, "No one is perfect, but I hope I've been good enough." Now, this is a lady who's been in church for 60 years of her life. "No one's perfect, but I hope I've been good enough." Now, I've got to say, that is so sad. This was a lovely lady who had what she described as a relationship with God. But I've got to say, she is not a Christian, because ultimately her faith is in herself and her own goodness, and not in Jesus. And I can only pray that she comes to understand that she needs to have her confidence in Jesus, or she will have no hope before God. Our brother, Arthur, who died just 2 days ago, he was crystal clear on that question. He knew that in standing before God, he only had one hope, and that is trusting in the Lord Jesus, that Jesus had died for him. He was a great bloke, and everyone who knew him knew that he was a great bloke, but before God, he would know that he's got many sins, many omissions in the life he should have lived. But he would stand before God with confidence, and God has welcomed him in to heaven because of Jesus and Jesus' death for him. So if we're to be authentically Christian as individuals and as a church, then we must be characterized by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. But faith in Jesus never travels alone. Have a look at verse 4 there. "We heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." Faith is always accompanied by love. So listen to what the Apostle John says. He says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light." Love is so much a characteristic of authentic Christianity that when it's missing, it brings into question a person's profession of faith. You see, being loved is, I think, is the thing that we long for more than any other thing in life. Did you know that, I read this in the Good News Weekend, Good Weekend, 95% of the songs ever produced in Australia are about love. Now that's lovely, isn't it? And you wouldn't really necessarily expect it, would you, from a sort of tough, you know, environment like Australia. You know, we pride ourselves on being rugged and tough and harsh sort of individuals, but 95% of the songs ever produced in Australia are about love. See, despite our sort of rugged individualistic sort of appearance, love is what we long for more than anything else. And we have been so deeply loved by God. The idea that he sent his son into the world to save us, to rescue us, while we couldn't have given a damn, while we didn't care less, while we were actually living in active rebellion against him, he loved us so deeply that he sent his son to die for us. Well, let's love each other with the sort of love that God has shown us. Genuine concern, generosity and selflessness. Because if we do, then our church will be a great church. Faith and love are two great characteristics of true Christianity. But notice the logic of these verses. See, verse 5, Paul thanks God for their faith and love, but then in verse 5, he says, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. See, I said earlier that faith and love are the two outstanding qualities of true Christianity. Hopefully some of you are sitting there thinking, well, what about hope? Because faith, hope and love always seem to go together, don't they? You always hear about those three things. Well, hope is here, but there's a bit of a twist. See, the hope that the gospel speaks of is what produces the faith and love. Have a look again at verse 5 and you'll see it. You see, it's the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. And this hope is the promise of heaven, eternal life with God forever, a place where there's going to be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That is the hope that we look forward to. Loving, rich relationships with God and each other into eternity. Now, I mentioned just yesterday, there was a group of us together yesterday, but I mentioned a book that I've been reading on church planting. It's actually a topic that I've been quite interested in the last couple of years, and the idea of starting new churches and growing churches and so on. And this book I've been reading has been quite influential helping me think through a lot of things. But there's a couple of points where I have deep concerns that arise from this book. And one of these points is where in this book it says, it quotes a national survey in the US. And it says that this survey showed that less than 1% of Americans were interested in the answer to the question, how can I get to heaven? Americans were asked this question, how can I get to heaven? Are you interested in this question? And less than 1% of people said that they could care less about that question. So what the writer of the book said is, look, we've got to show how Christianity is immediately relevant. How does it address my felt needs now? If people just aren't interested in eternal life and that sort of thing, we can't just keep hammering on about that. We've actually got to preach what people are interested in. But I've got to say, he's wrong. See, if you shift the focus away from hope, you undermine the gospel. See verse 5 again? The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. If you want to actually produce genuine Christianity, then it is the hope of eternal life that produces that. And this hope is what they've heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. Now, I've just got a little phrase up here, just to summarise the ideas here. If we want to be characterised by faith and love, then the gospel must be our first priority. So if we want to live lives of true, authentic Christianity, where we are expressing faith and love, then the gospel must be our first priority, because the gospel holds out the promise, the hope of eternal life. I want to say we've got to sing songs about the gospel. Keep reminding each other and ourselves about the gospel. Read about it in God's Word. Let's put this gospel in the centre of everything we do in life. This is why evangelical is part of our church name. I didn't really want it there because I don't think anyone understands what evangelical is, but I sort of got talked into it in the end, and I think it's really good now that on reflection. But evangelical, it comes from the Greek word euangelion, and the Latin, which in Latin is evangel, and that word means the gospel or the good news about Jesus Christ. So to be an evangelical church means that we are a church characterized by the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, this gospel is dynamic and powerful. Have a look at verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who told us of your love in the Spirit. But the gospel is more than just words of men. It is the word of God. It is carried by God's breath, his Spirit. And the Spirit takes those words and plants them on the hearts of people, and it bears fruit in people's lives. 250 years ago, there was a great preacher, George Whitefield, and he preached the gospel to the coal miners in Wales. Now, I couldn't think of a tougher bunch of guys. They look like the guys from Men Convention ad. But, these guys just work in a dingy, dark hole most of their lives. Not much of a life expectancy. They would have lived hard. They would have talked rough. They would have been, the sort of guys you just think would be above, just not interested in Christian things. But George Whitefield went in, preached the gospel, and thousands were converted. It's even said that the gospel impacted the donkeys. Not because the donkeys themselves were converted, but because the miners were converted, and they stopped sort of swearing and cursing at these donkeys. And as a result, the donkeys just weren't as productive as they were. So, you've got to work out an alternative way to get the productivity out of the donkeys without sort of swearing at them. Anyway, that's what he said, and, I sort of believe it. But I wasn't there, I can't sort of testify. 100 years ago, another bloke, Billy Nicholson, an Irishman, he preached the gospel to the dock workers in Ireland. Again, you just think, just really tough set of guys. But many, many were converted. And as they were converted, they started bringing back things that they'd stolen from the docks. And this is much more closer to history. What happened was they had to build warehouses to actually store all the stuff that was being returned. Such an incredible impact the gospel had on these guys. And in the end, they just had to put signs up on the warehouses saying, just keep it. Because it had just produced such a phenomenal impact in these guys' lives. This is the same gospel that we have today. We mustn't ever lose confidence in it. It is God's power for transformation and for salvation. And you only have to look around here and see people that have been coming along for a couple of years. I can see people here who have been massively transformed by this gospel. Lives turned around. The gospel will bear fruit and grow when it is preached. Now, I want to look briefly at Paul's prayer for the Colossians in verses 9 to 14. He's already told them what he thanks God for. He thanks God for their faith and their love. Now he tells them what he's asking God for on their behalf. So verse 10, you see what Paul wants for them. He wants them to be living worthy lives. Have a look at verse 10 there. He says, We pray this in order that you may live lives worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. But then he unpacks what he means. What does it mean to live a life worthy of God, a life pleasing to God? Well, he unpacks it in four phrases. So follow it down with me. Bearing fruit, this is halfway through verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. I think here he has very practical things in mind. Generosity, hospitality, caring for the sick, the weak. Bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, growing in the knowledge of God. Not just content to have a basic knowledge, but a growing knowledge, a deepening knowledge, a deepening understanding of what God has been doing and has done for us. And thirdly, he says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. His concern for them goes far beyond their conversion. He wants to see them standing firm, being strengthened, sticking at it in the long haul. And fourthly, he says, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Thankfulness really marks this passage. And here it is the thankfulness to God for all that he has done for us in Jesus. So those are the sort of a summary of the four things that Paul wants to see in the lives of these Colossian Christians. But notice, he only asks for one thing in this prayer. Have a look back at the prayer. What is the one thing that Paul asks for? Yeah, thank you, Tammy. It's in verse 9. So have a look at verse 9. I deliberately skipped over that. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, Paul knows that if they are filled with the knowledge of his will, then all those other things will follow. So he says in verse 10, we pray this in order that you may live lives worthy of the Lord, please him in every way. And all those things will actually follow from being filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, how are they going to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, as you read on in the book of Colossians, you see it is coming back to that same gospel that we've been talking about, the good news of Jesus Christ, to be filled with an understanding and an appreciation of what God has done for us in Jesus. And again, it brings us back to this statement. If we want to live lives that are worthy of God and pleasing to him, then the gospel must be our first priority. If the gospel's our priority, and if we're going just beyond a head knowledge, but if we're embracing the message of the gospel and letting it transform our lives, then all the rest will follow. We will live lives that are pleasing to God, bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, and so on. And it is also interesting that Paul here asks for the very things that he has already thanked God for. So remember, he's thanked God for that the gospel has produced fruit in their lives, but he asks also that the gospel will continue to produce growth and fruit in their lives. And I just think it's worth pointing this out, because the gospel is not only the starting point of the Christian life, but it is how we go on in the Christian life. The gospel is what will bring us to new life and bring about growth in the first place, but that same gospel will continue to bear fruit in our lives throughout our lives as Christians. Now, do you have any questions on this passage, things I've been talking about? Any comments or reflections from your own life? I haven't got a watch, so just... How we? Okay. Yep. Thanks, Joe. Yep. No. No worries. Okay. Yep. Yep. Okay. Yep. What I'm saying is, so verse 9 is the key thing. So that Paul prays for, And that is that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then I made the connection and I said, now how does God do that? Well, as you read the rest of the letter, you see that it is through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ, that God fills us with the knowledge of his will. Okay, so I made that. And so then I'm saying that if that's in place, then according to the logic of this prayer, the other things will follow. He prays this so that you will live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way. Have I caught on to you? Yep. So I suppose, yeah, do you want to come back and ask any more on that?
No.
All right, makes sense. Any other questions, comments? Yep. So just a comment here. Jesus said that if we lose our lives for him, for his sake and for the gospel, we will find it. Yep. All right. I just want to finish by saying three things and three questions for you. So this is the what about you section. This is where the rubber hits the road. Giggling it. All right. A lot of what I've said is about us as a church, but now I want to get on to you personally. How central is the gospel in your life? See, there is so much in our world that can distract us, isn't there? So many things that compete for our affection. I want to say, let's commit to putting God's word back into the center of our lives. Let's pray that God will indeed fill us with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If you haven't done it yet, make plans to read the Bible, to get the Bible into your daily routine. Second question, is there gospel fruit in your life? See, the nature of the gospel is to produce fruit. Faith in Jesus, love for each other. I want to say, be encouraged if the fruit is there. It is good when you're sort of battling on in the Christian life, when you actually see that God has been making changes. And that's okay to do. It's actually wonderful to be able to look back and say, God has made changes in my life. But if we're honest with ourselves, we'll also see that there's just so far to go. And I want to say that the way we keep moving forward is by keeping the gospel central. Keep coming back and seeing again and again what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. And if God is working through that message by his Spirit, there will be change that keeps on taking place. Thirdly, are you like Paul in your prayer life? Now, this is a pretty tough question, because Paul is just extraordinary. He is a prayer warrior. He is just persistently praying and giving thanks. Verse 3, we always thank God when we pray about you because we've heard of your faith and so on. He hasn't even met them, and yet he's constantly in prayer for them. And he's not only giving thanks for them, but he's praying for them. And it's interesting that he gives thanks, isn't it? How often do we give thanks for one another, for our brothers and sisters in Christ? I reckon it's much easier to whinge about each other than to give thanks. But whinging about each other is completely destructive. All it will do is rip us apart in our fellowship. It's a wrong attitude from our perspective, but it also damages relationships. But praying for one another and giving thanks for one another will build us up. It actually reminds us how good God has been in giving us to each other. So let's make our church a thankful church, and let's be constantly praying for each other. We don't need to know all the specific details of each other's lives to know what is the best thing to pray for each other, and that is that God will keep filling us with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual understanding. Because we know that if God is doing that by his Spirit, then the fruit will follow. I'm going to lead us in prayer now. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do thank you so much for your gospel, for the knowledge that Jesus Christ came into our world to die for sinners like us, that he has rescued us from a life of slavery, from a life of slavery to sin, of slavery to the devil, but that we've been rescued from that and that we've been brought into the kingdom of light. Now, Father, we pray that we will keep on dwelling on this message, that we'll keep on reflecting on your love for us, and that your love for us will overflow in our love for each other. We do pray that we will be thankful for giving us each other. We do pray that we will be much quicker to give thanks and to pray for one another than to complain and whinge. And Father, we do pray that you'll keep giving us faith, an increasing faith, a wholehearted trust in Jesus in the midst of all the struggles of life. We pray that we'll keep holding on to him as our anchor. And we pray that we'll keep holding on to the hope that you will hold out for us, the eternal life that we hear about in the gospel of Jesus. We pray that we will hold on to the end, just like our brother Arthur, that we'll keep holding on until the day when we come to meet with you and be gathered into your kingdom. Amen.